Welcome to the Pastor's Porch, a place where pastors encourage one another, speak freely about the Word of God, and engage in real communal relationships with the body of Christ.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to the Pastor's Porch, a place of encouragement, a place where we can be free and just have real conversations. And talking about real conversations, we are going to definitely have a real conversation today. We today are going to be talking about the fact that you need to get the D word out of your life. And I know immediately a lot of your ears just perked up and thinking, what, how do they know I'm cursing? We're not talking about that word. So if you're using that word, quit using it too. But we're talking about the word divorce. It is a word that has been infiltrated into the church house and become all way too common among Christians. And so Pastor Zach and I today are going to talk about it through a biblical lens, take you to the accounts of Scripture, probably talk about some things in our own life. But we're today hoping that this encourages you to eliminate that word from your vocabulary in your marriage. If you're not married, and eliminate it in your vocabulary now and don't allow it to even be talked about before you ever get married. And so we're going to take several different accounts of Scripture from Genesis to 1 Corinthians to Matthew to Malachi. We're going to talk about a lot of different areas today. And so hopefully this encourages you, this challenges you, this strengthens you, and this equips you to be better in your relationship with the Lord, in your marriage. For those of you that may be single looking to be married in the future, it gives you a foundation to build upon while you're looking for a spouse or a partner.
100%. And I think for us to clearly understand marriage and divorce, let's first talk about biblical marriage. God has set the order for marriage. Now, don't turn me off or label me anything yet. Just listen. God has set the order for marriage. Marriage is between one man and one woman as described and written about in the book of Genesis and throughout Scripture. People say, well, Jesus never addressed it. Yes, he did. He clearly did in Matthew 19. He clearly addresses.
It's clearly addressed in Genesis 2, Old Testament, and Matthew 19, New Testament.
And so when the Bible says that God made them male and female, later it says that man would leave his family and become joined unto his wife. That is to cling to adhere to, and the two would become one flesh. Now, I'm going to keep it PG, but becoming one flesh is exactly what it sounds like. It is being cleaved to, adhered to, joining in intimacy between man and woman. And for that, Scripture makes it clear that that is what marriage is. It's a covenant between man and woman. So then if we talk about the word divorce, we don't just not like that word. It's the behavior that comes along with it. It's the mindset that comes along with it. There are several times in Scripture that God addresses divorce plainly. There's several allowances that God gives for in Scripture where we could talk about here in a little bit, where God says, okay, I understand divorce here. But make no mistake about it, when Jesus is questioned by the Pharisees
in Matthew 19.
In Matthew, he says, the only reason you've even got divorce as an option. He said, the only reason divorce is even talked about is the hardness of your hearts. He said, we didn't intend for divorce to be there.
Correct.
So divorce was given to man in the law because of man's hard hearts. Correct. Man doing things the wrong way, right? And so I think sometimes we just assume God's okay with divorce. Now, we'll give some prefaces later in this show where we talk about divorce and real life divorce and some ways that happens. And I'm certainly not here to shame anybody or condemn anybody that's been through divorce. I'm not here to make fun of you. I come from a broken family. I'm not here to poke fun at divorce. I'm not, none of that. Because I've never seen somebody, and this is just real, just real. I've never seen somebody, even when they needed to be divorced, who on the back end said it was a pleasurable experience.
Yeah.
I don't know anybody that is celebrating it. Now, I see these wild things on the internet nowadays where people have divorce parties and they are celebrating it, but that's not of God. I mean, that's just,
no,
that's just flesh. And so, I would say for sure, we need to talk about why is that word removed? Why is that behavior? Why do we make this stance of, and divorce is just not an option. And so for Colleen and I, you know, we'll get into that in a little bit maybe, but it's just not an option in my house.
Not an option in my house.
Yeah, either. I mean, it's just not something we took that off the table long ago.
Yeah.
And one of the frustrating things, I'll be honest with you, brother, is when I interview people in what's called pre-marriage counseling, I would say, this is just me in my mind, 50% of them, 60% of them already have a plan for if this doesn't work out, right? So they're entering in, they're trying to enter into a covenant marriage with a backup plan. It's like asking one girl to the dance, but knowing you got one on backup in case she don't show up. How does that work out? Ask some of them middle school kids how that works out. You know, I mean, it just doesn't work out. You can't, there is no plan B for me.
Yeah.
But even when I meet with married couples and I say, have you taken the word divorce off the table? Oh, dude, you would have thought that I told them I was a devil worshiper or something sometimes. People get so offended when I say remove the option of divorce. Because if you don't, every conversation can lead to that.
Absolutely. Well, and here's the reality that we don't like to talk about when it comes to this is we give the enemy more power ourselves than he has
sure
alone, right? And some of you may be confused by that statement. Here's exactly what I mean is when we have those conversations, when we say those things, when we allow thoughts to come into our minds, we give the enemy opportunity if we don't take those strongholds, if we don't cast them out, as the Bible says, from our imagination, right? We give him basically a playground to play with.
Mm-hmm.
That's essentially what we do, is if we throw these things around, if we mm-hmm. throw these thoughts around, even in a joking way. Man, there's been times, same in my relationship, me and my wife, it's not, the word's not allowed, mm-hmm. right? And there's been times, and she's gotten upset with me, but I stand by what we agreed upon in our covenant marriage from the very beginning of time. There's been some times where she's just jokingly said it before. And I very sternly looked at her as like, this is not a joking matter.
Mm-hmm.
We agreed in the very beginning of our marriage, this is not a word we use.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And some people may be like, oh, you're being too hard. No, like, I understand how real the enemy is.
Yeah.
I understand that he'll take something lighthearted like that mm-hmm. and start toying with you in your mind. You know how I know that? It's because I have communicated with families over the last 6 months to a year that are going through some struggles just because they played with it.
Sure.
Right?
Yeah.
And so it's not, it's something that the culture has taken so lightly and it started to infiltrate the church house. And it's not a joking matter. The Lord is very clear in scriptures on how important it is. You guys need to go do your homework. Go research and go study biblically what a covenant truly is.
Yeah.
Go study what happens when you cleave as man and wife together. Go study what happens when you become one flesh. Go study what happens, what that means when you are twain
mm-hmm.
together, the mm-hmm. implications and the importance of that.
Mm-hmm.
Man, there's beauty in that when it's done in the correct senses and in the correct mindset and in the correct covenant before the Lord.
Sure.
And when you are looking to destroy that, man, you're not only hurting you and the other partner, and what you said is everybody that you've talked to that's gone through it and talks about how it's not been pretty. Man, it's not pretty before God's eyes either.
No.
Now, we're going to talk about, there are some circumstances that yeah. we're going to discuss in scriptures where the Lord says, you know, if this happens, mm-hmm. you know,
you can separate.
Yeah. And we're going to talk about those some of those things, but just to be clear and to be bold and to be strong from the very beginning of this is, y'all that are married, you that are thinking about marriage, don't even let that word infiltrate your vocabulary. And I think that's important, and that's just one example of probably many things that we allow.
Well, yeah. I mean that's the power of life and death in the tongue, man. I mean, yeah. You choose life, you know, and I don't know that I've ever promoted my book on this podcast, but what I believe is the strongest chapters in the book that I wrote in Be There is books on marriage and pre-marriage and how we treat the covenant of marriage.
Yeah.
What I believe, in all honesty, and it's probably just the season of life that I am in, are those middle chapters of the book, Be There, is where I address all those things. I address covenant, I address marriage, I address, you know, why, how to protect our spouse, how to protect our marriage bed. And I'll be honest with you, man, if you're listening to this, you say, what are you talking about, book? All right, I wrote a book called Be There, and I'll tell you right now, I say it on air, it don't bother me at all. You get it on Amazon for about $20. If you buy it on Amazon and you can't find something in that book to help you in your relationship with Jesus or your relationships on earth, I'll give you 150% refund. I'll give you $30 back if you can't find something to apply. Because I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit really blesses relationships in that book. And so you can write that down, put it on recording. If you've never read it, you want to go get it, you can reach out to me. I'll get you a copy of it. But anyways, that's not the point of it. It's just good covenant information.
Correct.
I find it odd that how quick we just jump to that.
Yeah.
You know, like I said, like I think right now the last stat that I saw was somewhere between 35% to 50% of people right now, when they get married, end in divorce. Okay? Now watch this, because I'll show some more statistics. There's also a greater percentage of people not getting married, right?
Yeah.
Because they like to cohabitate. They like to live in sin. They like to just do their own life. They don't want to pay their taxes, married. They don't want... And to be honest, our government's kind of made a mockery out of marriage.
Absolutely.
I'm not even saying I don't blame them on the other side. You know what I mean?
Absolutely.
I think there's some things God's asking us to do, and that's another conversation for another day on for the government and, you know, whether or not we go get married with a marriage license or whether we do a marriage in the pastor's office. And, you know, we've had those conversations in private, you and I have. And I understand how some people are like, man, I don't want to go get married in the government's eyes. And so anyways, there's a huge percentage of people just not getting married.
Correct.
Well, but then when those 35 or 50% get divorced, the ones who choose to go get married again, up to 70% of their marriages, their second marriage is a divorce. So what's the success rate? You know, so you're telling me that right now that if somebody gets married and they get a divorce and they go out and get married again, 7 out of 10 times they're going to fail. I mean, the only thing we ever make that acceptable in is baseball, you know?
Correct.
If you bat 300 in baseball, it's a great year.
That's right.
You know? But everything else, it's 3 out of 10 times. I mean, my little middle school boys can't get a 3 out of 10 on math and it'd be good, right? You're not going to pass them.
30%
I mean, it's a, math. I can't be right 30% of the time.
No.
The weatherman can be right 30% of the time, I guess. Yeah. The weatherman in baseball is about the only thing that would be good.
Correct.
But in marriage, I know we're sitting here, we kind of talk through it, but how horrible is that, man?
It's a horrible statistic.
I mean.
But then it's become common.
Well, it's just a lot. It's just like I said, when people approach me now, this is one of the first things. I'll be honest, I don't have a problem saying this on the radio. I have turned down more marriages and more pre-marriage counseling and more weddings, quote unquote, in the last 2 or 3 years than I ever thought I would. But to be blunt, is people want the blessings of God without doing things God wants.
100%.
And I am not going to sit here and pretend that when Colleen and I weren't married, we had it all right. No, but I also didn't have a church. I didn't have discipleship. I didn't have a pastor speaking life into me. I didn't have somebody encouraging me to follow God. I wish I would have. I'd like to think I wasn't so hard-hearted out of listen, but maybe I wouldn't have. I don't know. But I do know this. And I mean, I've really limited marriages and weddings now to people inside the church that I know and that I have a relationship with and that I can sit and talk with and be real and look them in the face and talk to them about covenant. What are you going to do with porn? What are you going to do with finances? What are you going to do with your neighbor approaching your... What are you going to do with someone at work approaching your spouse? What are you going to do with kids? What are you going to do when you ain't got no money? What are you going to do when you got to sell everything and move across the country? Well, you know what I mean? Like this wedding culture is toxic. I want to know this. Somebody maybe send it in. What was the average cost of a wedding before social media? I don't know.
It's a good question.
I want to know because I like this season that we're in now is like if you don't spend $10,000 on wedding, it wasn't success.
Dude, I know people that the last several people that I know that have gotten married that have probably averaged $40,000 to $50,000 a wedding.
I wonder how much they spent on investing in their marriage. I mean, that's really the question. This is what I tell people is I understand some of you want to plan for the wedding day. I understand some of you want extravagant and not. And I, look, hey man, if you got it, you want to do it. That's when you and God. But how much time do you invest in for the marriage? Colleen and I went to a marriage conference a few years ago, probably about 2 years ago now. Was fantastic. Put on by Family Life. It was a tremendous blessing. It's called Weekend to Remember. That's the name of it. Maybe it's focused on the family. I don't know which one of those two put it on. But there were some people who came on their honeymoon to this marriage conference.
Oh, that's awesome.
And there was actually two or three couples who had been married less than a month. And their church, I loved it, bought them a trip to go to this conference as a gift. Because it's a whole workshop. I mean, there's 1,000 people in this room, man. And there's some people that are married 70 years. And some people that are married, like Colleen and I, you know, it was like 13 or 14 years or 12 years, whatever it was. And I just wish that people took it as serious to invest in the marriage much more than they do the wedding day.
Well, if you think about it, we do just that with everything else in life. Right? We don't just, like, for example, you go buy a new car.
Yeah.
You're not going to save all your money up, buy a new car, and then junk it the rest of the time you have it.
Yeah.
You're going to take time to treat it, to vacuum it out, to wash it, mm-hmm. to change the oil, to change the tires, to rotate the tires, to get new AC coolant, you know, yada, yada, so on and so forth. We do that with everything. Men with lawnmowers and mm-hmm. guns and things, and women with makeup. Could you imagine if a woman bought some makeup 20 years ago and just was like, oh, yeah, that's all I'm going to use ever?
Yeah.
You know?
Wouldn't happen.
And I'm not trying to make fun or be too lighthearted about all this, but what I'm saying is we do it with everything else in life that we invest in that we want it to last us, and we want it to be better in all circumstances of life except for when it comes to our marriages. And that's sad to me.
Mm-hmm.
That is super sad to me. Man, I'm not afraid to talk about this. Courtney and I, just last year, went through some marriage counseling with our pastors.
Right.
Nothing was wrong in our marriage.
Yeah.
Nothing was wrong in our marriage. But we both wanted to be better in our marriage.
Yeah.
And, you know, marriage counseling, all of that, it carries a wrong connotation in society today. Here's the simplest way to think of it. You have a vehicle, right?
Mm-hmm.
To keep your vehicle running, you have to get an oil change in it, right?
True story.
Yeah. Why don't we do that in our marriages?
Yeah. Yeah. That's good.
That's as simple as it can be. And if we would adopt that in our marriages, if we would get rid of talking about divorce and instead go try to make each other better
mm-hmm.
for our marriages on a regular and continual basis, I mean, mm-hmm. this wouldn't even be a conversation in the churches.
Well... Yeah, 100%. I mean that's it. You got it. The whole way this topic came up was I'm working on a marriage devotional right now, and the topic I was writing on the 31st day is removing the D word from your life. And that's how we got on this conversation. But this whole premise of this marriage devotional that I'm writing is for married couples to spend 15 minutes a day in devotion, 5 minutes in devotion, 5 minutes in journaling, writing down our thoughts and feelings together, and 5 minutes in prayer. Now, think about how busy your life is, and think about how busy my life is, and think about we're just two normal guys, you know, with a busy life. It's kind of our culture right now. Think about how many problems could be avoided if we prayed together.
Absolutely.
If we sit together. Did you know this? Out of the last study I saw, out of couples who pray together out loud, one, think about this, so this is 2,400 people, one out of 1,200 of those couples ends in divorce.
Wow.
When they take the time to more than 4 or 5 times a week, pray together. It doesn't say pray for 30 minutes. It doesn't say set aside 2 hours in the morning before the sun comes up and you're having Bible time. It doesn't say stay up till 1 o'clock in the morning reading scripture together. It says the couple who prays together out loud, one, the actual number was 1,152, but I was rounding up.
Yeah.
One out of 1,152 couples, their marriage ends in divorce.
Just so people know, that is a 0.08% chance.
So compared to the 50%, is that a remedy God's given us? I mean, that's just the question I have.
It's not even half of a whole percent.
I mean,
it's not even a tenth of a whole percent.
We take our time to do so many things, and it's like, can you pray together and make spaghetti at the same time?
Absolutely.
You know, can you pray together and do bath time? Can you pray over your children?
You can pray together when you're not even in the same state.
Yeah. Can you do it on cell phone? Yeah. You do it on FaceTime? I mean, praying, now this was the key, out loud.
Yeah.
Oh, I touched a nerve there. I feel it bounce back. People don't like to pray out loud. Mm-hmm. Come on. This is your spouse. This is your one. I don't like to be the one. Even my own wife, who's the most introverted person on planet Earth, God love her, when the time is for us to pray together, she will pray over me, with me, for our children, for our families. You know what I mean? Like, but if I put her up here on stage and ask her to pray, she'd be like, hold on, I don't want to pray. And so I just think it's important. You know, I think, like you said, a checkup. Why is it not okay to pray together? Why is it not okay to read devotions or to seek counsel? Why is it not okay? Why have we made it okay? Think about this. We've made it okay for people in the church to go out and do about anything and justify it.
Yeah.
But the two things we shame them for is getting help, whether it's their marriage, their personal life, their anxiety, sure, their depression, or going to the altar.
Yeah.
Two things they need. We treat the altar like people got to be the worst person on planet Earth to ever need to go to the altar. And we say the same thing about counsel or about seeking help. It's somehow a form of weakness. And I don't know, man. Dude, it's just weird.
Just for me, it's the opposite. The fact that somebody's bold enough and strong enough to stand up and say, I need the help, we should be rejoicing and praising and comforting those people rather than putting them down.
Galatians 6. I mean, we've talked about this, for several weeks now. Picking up the weight, man.
Yeah.
I mean, I taught on it last Wednesday night, and then you didn't know that when we came in and did the youth service last night.
No, I had no idea.
Those are the very verses that I taught to the adult class the week before. And then literally, we put it on display last night through the Holy Spirit of praying for one another in the church. I think it's just vital. I think it's just vital. But what about this verse though? Hold on, I gotta get to this verse. Now I gotta get to some good verses. What about Malachi 2:16? Like, people are like, oh, Pastor T, you're so serious about divorce, but what does God's word say? I'll read it out of the New Living Translation. I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. Guard your heart and do not be unfaithful to your wife.
Wow.
Hello.
The Amplified says, do not deal treacherously with your wife.
I mean, if you go back to the book of Proverbs, there's only so many things that God says he hates.
Yeah.
And that would line up with what he says in Proverbs. You know? Yeah. When he talks about a proud look, he talks about hands that shed innocent blood, right? I mean, he talks about the things that he hates in Proverbs. I would say that lines up with it.
There's very few times that I recall recorded in Scripture that the Lord specifically says he hates.
Yeah. There's six or seven things over there in the book of Proverbs that he talks about, but right here's another one.
I hear Malachi. For I hate divorce.
You know why he hates divorce?
Because it's a breaking of a covenant.
God's never broke a covenant.
No.
Think about it. Find me a covenant that God broke.
You won't. Man breaks covenants. 100%. God never has.
Yeah.
And so that's why it's so frustrating is that it... I mean, I can't think... Just think of your own life, because I can't think of my own life where there have been something that... Even the things that I value that I don't want to be taken advantage of or don't want to be broken, for lack of a better term. There's probably at some point in my life I have done it, which is why I have such a heart to not allow it to happen again, right?
Yeah.
And think about those things in our lives. Like, I'll just give you an example. I hate lying.
Mm-hmm.
You know why? And if my mom listens to this podcast, she's going to laugh at this point. Because when I was a little boy, I was a little bit sneakier than I like to be.
Mm-hmm.
Right? I'm not afraid to admit that, because I've went to the altar and my mom and I have joked about over time. She's like, I knew you were lying all those years, and that's why you were in the altar all the time, right?
Mamas know.
Yeah, because mamas just know. But point being is, now, being older and more mature, when I know somebody's lying to me, man, my blood boils.
Sure.
Right? Yeah. And that's with something that I've broken, and it still frustrates me. Yeah. So imagine how the Lord feels with this.
Yeah,
that he's never broken a covenant. Oh, my gosh.
Yeah, marriage is a gift, bro. And wait till your kids are old enough to lie to you. That's a pleasurable experience. That's a pleasurable experience. You just can't even believe they would lie to your face. That's how your mama knew. Just like me and my kids, they'll tell me they did something, and they're like sitting there with the evidence all over them.
Watching those videos of those moms and dads that put on the internet. Did you eat that cookie and they've got chocolate?
Yeah, they're like, no.
Yeah, that's me.
That's my kids, dude. They're in that stage. And so, all right, so let's talk about, all right, so it's clear, we talked about this, God's plan is not divorce.
Correct.
However, with that being said, there are scriptural allowances, if you will, in which divorce happens.
Correct.
So we're in a culture. First, let's say this. Let's just be clear here. What God has joined together, let no man separate.
Correct.
This is where there's all the problems. Is there's too many people joined in lust and not covenant.
Yep.
Right? And so this is all convoluted, right? It's all messed up.
Matthew 19, just in case anybody was wondering, that's where it's found.
Yeah. So what God has put together, let no man separate. Okay. All right. So we're going to save that one for another day, because that's a whole nother topic. But there are some allowances for divorce.
Correct.
What are those?
So first one found in 1 Corinthians 7 that comes to mind. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 7, 14 and 15 to give you the context.
All right.
Of what this is. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Elsewhere your children unclean, but now are they holy. Verse 15 is the key, though. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. So in other words, if you joined, if maybe not even joined, maybe you were both unbelieving.
Right.
When you got married. And this is a whole nother topic. If you marry, if you are a believer and you marry an unbeliever, it's a whole nother topic, but it's it happens. If somebody in the marriage is unbelieving and they want to leave, God says, let them go.
Right.
Let them go.
Let them go. And here, I mean, here's the thing. Here's the thing on that. I think on this verse a lot because, you know, when you pastor and do the whole cop thing I did for years, you just go through some stuff. You just hear things from people. You deal with things. I'm telling you this from experience. I have had people come to me that their spouse seemingly one day just went crazy and renounced God and renounced Christianity and renounced faith and said, I don't believe like you. I'm leaving you. By the way, I hate your guts. Bye. And then the other spouse is sitting over here saying, what just happened? Right? What? Now, I think some of us in that scenario would chase after our spouse and try to figure out what happened. But what does the Bible say right here? That if somebody does that, let them depart. I've called you to peace.
Yeah.
I mean, God is specifically saying, I called you to peace.
Yeah.
So Paul's addressing this in the, you know, early church, and he sees this as a very real thing.
Sure.
I mean, he sees that some of us make dumb decisions.
Yeah.
And we join up with someone who doesn't believe. Now, what's interesting here is it says on that first verse, it talks about the unbeliever being sanctified and the kids by the believer, which is a whole nother word about covenant and anointing and covering and all the things. But with that being said, if they walk in and look you in your face and renounce Christ and they say, I hate your guts, I'm leaving you. I mean, I think reconciliation is always God's first plan.
Correct.
I just don't think that means we run out and file the divorce paperwork on day one. Sure, you know what I mean? Sure. Like, but there's going to have to be some real conversations.
Correct.
I've got minister friends of mine and people close to me that, man, they've just come home one day and the spouse just said, leave me alone.
Yeah.
You know, I'm done. Packed their bags and left and said, I don't want God. I don't want you. I don't want, you know, what do you do when you look at someone in the face and you tell them you don't want God and then you leave them? I mean, this is what God's word is saying. Like,
correct.
It's not saying go out and do it. It's not saying go look for it.
Correct.
And I think God would even want you to try to reconcile.
Sure.
But if they just renounce God and renounce the things of God and leave you, God says, I've called you to a life.
Correct.
Of peace.
Yeah.
Yeah. And that's how I read it.
That's exactly how I read it. Is it's not something where God is like telling them to go look for it, but if it happens, it's one of those clauses, for lack of a better word, that the Lord is saying, don't, you know, the way I read that and just think of for me is, don't allow that to beat you up like you failed in your marriage.
But I would give this warning to people who aren't married.
Correct. Absolutely.
I would give this warning to people who aren't married. Make sure who you're yoked up with.
I've asked for repentance of this in my own life, but one of the biggest mistakes I had when I was dating is I dated a girl, I mean, just honestly, because I felt sorry for her. And I wanted her to have a relationship with Jesus. I'm just
you was
honest.
Trying to win the whole world. You was going to start with a girl you thought was cute.
And I'll never forget some of the hard conversations my dad and I had through that.
Sure you did.
So I mean, you and I had hard conversations through that because you were a very real part of my life at that time. And looking back, like, girl was sweet, and I mean, if she hears this, I'm sorry, you know, because I've asked for repentance.
I was young and not smart. Yeah.
But I look back and I thank God for the saving me from that.
Oh.
And I had to pay some consequences for my actions.
Yes.
I absolutely did.
Yes.
But I honestly, when I moved on from that, I thought, what would have happened if I would have married this girl? You know, And thank the Lord I didn't, but because she was, it doesn't matter how many times I brought her to church, she was not a believer.
All right, so let me, come on. Now, take focus. I don't want nobody to get mad at you. I understand. We've all been young. We've all done things. But here, let me throw one deeper. All right? Let me throw one deeper. Because you're right. All that's right. All that's 100% true. Why then? Oh, bounce. It's going to bounce. It's, right here it comes. Why then do we, as Christian parents, allow our children almost to a fault of desiring it?
Sure.
Promoting it.
Sure.
I just know too many people that have said, well, they'll figure it out. Well, listen, and then go read the book of Ezra. Go read the Old Testament. Go read the New Testament. Go read the scripture where it talks about who you're yoked to and being equally yoked.
Yeah, absolutely.
You know, I can remember a time in church history where they taught a horrible doctrine. And that doctrine was that a white woman could not marry a black man. Okay? I'm just real enough to say this. Nobody's going to want to talk about it, but I'll talk about it. Okay? And they would try to weaponize scripture to say that a white woman could not marry a black man, or vice versa. A black woman couldn't be married to a white man. All right? None of them verses that they was using was talking about skin color.
No.
Not one of them.
No.
They were all talking about worship.
Absolutely.
And why? I mean, go read the book of Ezra. Like, I mean, it's pretty clear. There's a ripping apart that happens because the Israelites did not obey God and they married a bunch of pagans.
Correct.
Okay. Well, in the culture we're living in, why are we so willing to let our kids date whomever? And I'm not saying your parents were. I know your parents. And I'm sure they... I can imagine the conversations behind closed doors.
Sure.
So I'm not saying that about Brian and Carol. I'm saying, does this not matter? Like, first of all, why are we letting 12-year-olds date? But that's another conversation for another day. I mean, that's just stupid. But it's just stupid. I don't know another way to say it. But even 15, 16-year-olds, you know, I know the boys like the girls. I know the girls like the boys. I know.
Thank God that boys like girls, yeah, and absolutely. Girls like boys.
Absolutely. But I'm saying we should be promoting it at 11 and 12 Correct. Years old. Like, we got to have some discernment, you know. But that's another, I'm just chasing a bunch of rabbits today. But the reality, the question would become is, we had better make sure that who we're yoked to.
Right, absolutely.
Is a worshiper of the Lord. And this is the first question I ask in marriage, in pre-marriage counseling. Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ, the Jesus of the Bible? And I look at both of them in the eyes. And if that answer is not unequivocally yes from both of them, that's just as far as I'm willing to go. Yeah. You say, oh, you wouldn't marry two non-believers? I'm not saying that. I'm saying if one says they're a believer and the other says they're not, now I will sit with them. Don't think I'm a jerk. I'll sit with them. I'll meet with them. I'll hang out with them. I will do all I can to explain the scriptures to them.
Yes.
And show them Jesus. But as far as premarital counseling, we're either going in with that or we're not. And because if you are a believer in Christ, there's things I need to share with you about those things we talked about Absolutely. Earlier. Okay? So secondly, because I'll talk on that all day long. Let me move on. So the next one is what in Matthew chapter 5?
In Matthew 5, verses 27 through 32, but it mainly is 32, is we see fornication, adultery.
Okay.
And so here's exactly what the Lord says. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. Whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committed adultery. So in other words, it's he basically is saying, The only other reason is sexual immorality, unfaithfulness.
Yeah.
That you should be able to put someone away for divorce, or put someone away, meaning divorce. And so, and man, those those situations get messy.
Yeah. Well, I mean, it's not like they don't miss the one. You can't worship God and mess around on your wife.
Correct.
I mean, let's be honest.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm not saying Christians don't stumble. We all do.
Correct.
But, I mean, I just don't. I'm not saying Christians have never had an affair. Sure, they have.
Sure.
But when they have, there's probably been some pretty serious repentance.
Yeah.
Reconciliation. Correct. Or at least trying. And then it's not always going to work.
Correct.
I just call it for what it is. I don't see how you could lay in bed with another person and claim to be a worshiper of Jesus. Now, we all sin. We all fall short. We all make mistakes. But that goes back to the whole cleave thing.
Absolutely.
And being tied together, twain together, being
correct.
Placed together, I covenant mean, together.
Go back to even before then is talking about the marriage bed.
Keep it undefiled.
Just keeping it undefiled.
Yeah. Yeah. Now, there's one we didn't talk about, because I could sit on that one all day. I mean, I think to me that's pretty plain. And
pretty plain.
I mean, don't go out and act like a hoochie and then wonder why your spouse wants to leave you. I mean, I don't know. I mean, it's just disappointing. It's just disappointing sometimes when people don't read the scriptures for
us. Correct.
Jesus correct. Is not your homeboy. He's your Lord.
Yes. Right?
You know?
Yes.
Like, I mean, there's got to be some understanding of mature things.
Absolutely.
When you're in Jesus. But the one that we don't see specifically addressed that I think based on if you put all three of those together, the three things we talked about, from God joining together to the spirit of adultery and to the unbeliever, is one where I have recommended to people to leave, and that's being a victim of physical abuse or drug abuse.
Sure.
Or, I mean, like, dude, you got to understand, like, there's evil in the world. Like,
sure.
Like, I know people when I was a cop that, like, purposely would inject very toxic drugs into children and women and torture, you know. I don't see anywhere in scripture where God says stay there and get beat. I don't see anywhere in scripture where God expects somebody, a spouse, you know, say a man to come home and beat his wife and children.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and it's kind of like those other topics we talked about earlier. Okay, so first there'd be a separation, right? Like, can God heal that man? Sure.
Sure.
Yeah. Is he in a place for that to happen? Maybe, maybe not. You know, every situation's different. But I don't ever, because I've had people lie on me about this before in my life, and I've never told anybody to go back and be beaten. Never. Never. Wouldn't. And so there's other alternatives to divorce, you know. I mean, like, you can separate, go live somewhere else for a while, figure out, okay, Holy Spirit, talk to me.
Yeah.
Did God join them together?
Correct.
You know, is there a spirit of adultery there? Is there a pagan worshiper there that's choosing to separate? You know, there's all these questions, right? But that's the one that I get a lot is, does God accept domestic violence? And I think, I mean, you know, you read that Bible front to back.
Well, I mean, just go to the fruits of the Spirit.
Yeah, right.
Go to the fruits of the Spirit.
What would line up with that?
Yeah. If somebody is professing to be a Christ follower, they should be showing fruits of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And if something does not align up with that, then they need some serious prayer.
Yeah.
And that's just how simple I can come to it is 100%. If somebody is in a relationship that is a part of that, they have to just ask and, you know, be bold. Is my spouse producing fruits of the Spirit? And if there's a time where they aren't, then there needs to be some prayer, there needs to be some counseling, and maybe there does need to be some separation so some reconciliation can happen. And, oh man, that's a tough one.
Yeah.
Never pretty, never fun to talk about, never fun to counsel through.
No.
And so, but I mean, obviously, the Lord knows the heart.
Yeah, well, and listen, I mean, that's the thing is, like, who, when you've studied and read the scriptures, would say that if your children are in danger, to stay there. Nobody.
No, and actually, I read the scriptures, and I see the Lord very plainly talking about if somebody is harming children, what's expected,
well,
what's going to
happen. Jesus, I mean, where did Joseph and Mary go when Jesus was a baby because Herod wanted to kill him? They fled to Egypt. They fled to Egypt.
To protect them.
And, I mean, the world we're in, we know it's crazy. Demonic possession, oppression, it's real, man.
Very real.
And people, I mean, they, you see these videos every day of somebody hurting a kid, hurting a spouse, hurting somebody. And I would just encourage you, like, I know people right now. I know people that have stayed in marriages where they were a victim. And, you know, it usually just doesn't, there's a cycle of violence. And anyway, we can talk all about that in another episode, but I would just encourage you, God ain't made nobody to be a victim of sexual abuse, of physical abuse, mentally pushing verbal. Down, holding down, bruising up, yeah. Hitting, slapping. I believe in discipline with our kids, but I don't believe in beating them, right? Most of the time. I shouldn't have said that joke then. But I don't believe in that, right? And so I believe we need to read the scriptures. Study Absolutely. The heart of God.
Absolutely.
I mean, like you said, I mean, the character of God, the fruit of the Spirit, all those things. So we talked a lot today. The overall theme of the day is remove the D word.
Yep.
Scripture, sure, scripture has some allowances. But remember this, Jesus said divorce only came because of the hardness of men's hearts.
Yep. Matthew 19.
It's not his first plan.
Malachi is very clear that he hates it.
And so, unless you're in one of those situations we talked about at the end.
Fight.
Every day. Prayer. I mean, what did we say?
Pray.
One out of 1,152 would end in divorce if people prayed out loud together.
Pray. Read.
How many people live
Counsel.
In
Counsel. How many people? Like 2,300, 2,400?
So 1,150 marriages would be how many people?
I mean, you're talking about two out of every person, and two marriages out of every person, not just marriage, but two people out of every marriage or every person in West Fork would wind up in divorce if they prayed together.
Only two.
Only two out of this entire city.
Think about that. You talk about changing the country.
Yep.
Changing the world, changing the church. God bless you guys. Pray that you have a wonderful day. Thank you for joining us. We love you. God bless.
Thanks for listening to the Pastor's Porch. If you don't have a church home, come join us at Unity Covenant Church in West Fork, Arkansas. We would love to have you. Thank you for your continual support to this podcast. Please stay tuned for more episodes. Have a great day, and God bless.